Now, the other day, my 7-year-old asked me, "So, what's all this about Labor Day? Is this the day we remember the soldiers?" And my wife sort of just jumped in and went, No, that's Memorial Day and Veterans Day are both, we really kind of start to mush those together. But there they are. And I wondered, like, what do I tell him about Labor Day? Because how do I condense the labor movement of the late 19th and 20th century, right, in a way that would make sense to him? And how do I explain to him about sort of the abuses that ran rampant, child labor and really horrible working conditions and no quality control, and I mean, even sort of the great violent responses that happened when people tried to organize and sort of make conditions better for them? And so I just said, Labor Day celebrates the people who work in America. And, I mean, it's really kind of broad there, but for a 7-year-old, he kind of went, all right. He didn't ask any more questions. I don't know if it answered everything he was asking, but at least he was done. And he was like, yeah, good enough. But then, that question sort of rattled around in my head, and I don't know sort of how it got there, but, when I get ready for the sermon and start to put things together, sometimes weird connections are made. And I so but I think it may, I think it makes sense. But so Jesus talking about seats of honor and inviting people to the banquet who can't repay, or the psalmist who writes about the righteous who deal generously and lend, conducting their affairs with justice, who distribute freely and give to the poor, and then the author of Hebrews who exhorts us to let mutual love continue, as well as to show hospitality to strangers and to keep our lives free from the love of money. I mean, there was a lot in there, I think, that connected with our understanding of vocation as Christians and our lives together and what it means to live and succeed in our world that seemed kind of ripe for Labor Day, other than just having a day off. Ironically, of course, that now that there's an early fall day that gives us sort of a 4-day weekend, that many of the people who labor actually have to labor that day because of the sales and stuff and retail. Like, so evidently, like, other than Christmas season, this is like the one day that stores really look for making some real, it's like second in importance for them. And so all of the people who should have like the day off because they labor and they serve the public, they have to work that day because it's the day. Anyway, all of those Labor Day sales, that's just sort of how it happens. So, but then, right, so recently, on top of all this, we've had the reports of the fast food workers who strike, protesting that they have a minimum wage, and their response from the corporate offices is, well, if you work for us, just get a second job. And that's okay. Or the states who moved to take away collective bargaining rights from employees and losing benefits. And then I've had conversations with staffers at food pantries over the past couple years, and there have been articles about this too, that they've seen clients not from homeless or sort of jobless folk, unemployed folk, but more and more over the past few years, they've seen working families show up at the food pantries because of the difficulties that are in there. Reports from all over speak of the rise of the working poor. People who, although they work hard and perhaps even more than full-time with two jobs, live on the brink of poverty. Lots of reasons for that, but it's kind of startling. So Jesus's words then to invite the poor and the lame and the blind to banquets. Maybe there is an appropriateness for us on Labor Day to hear those and challenge our category of notions, our notions of the categories that we put people into, like who are the poor and who are those on the fringes of society. I mean, and throughout it all, there's that sense that when we start to speak of people who are better off, our mind makes subtle edits so that they just become the people who are better. We attach value to some people because they earn more than others. So this is not I don't want this sermon to be seen as sort of political propaganda. This is not like holding up the left over the right, or that the right upholds the workers more. I think there are solutions on both sides that we need to pay attention to. But, you know, and I know unions are not sort of fully the answer. They're not. We just spent a week at the churchwide assembly here 2 weeks ago down in Pittsburgh, where the ELCA met as a whole church down there, and we couldn't move a table across a room by ourselves because we had to have a union worker come in to do that, which at that there was just moments of sheer ludicrous moments like that just didn't make sense. You know, we were told that if there was an outlet on the wall that was open, we could plug things into it. But if something had to be moved or a cover had to be lifted, we couldn't plug anything into an outlet. We had to have the union guy come and open the thing and give us that sort of stuff is crazy. But unions aren't all to blame, as in the demise of the Twinkie, right? They tried to blame the unions and the workers there, although the unions had repeatedly agreed to cuts in salary and managerial incompetence really kind of looked to be the cause of the death of the Twinkie. Although I think it's resurrected now. I think it's been saved, right? Yes? Good. Whew. My kids will be happy. So, but the realities facing Americans and just human beings in general are not to be ignored. Because of our fallen nature, we do not live with one another as we're supposed to do. And so there are therefore some who have, and there are some who have an abundance, some who have a superabundance, and there are some who lack, and there are some who lack severely. But I don't want us to despair, because despair leads us to a complete disengagement. And we had in our Hebrews reading, we had a section where we went verse like 13, 1 to 8, and then 15 and 16 were the verses. So we jumped over like verses 9 through 14. And I think it's in verse 14. It reads, out of those six verses, we get this one. It says, "For we have no lasting city, but we are looking to the city that is to come." And there are going to be some who take that as permission to ignore the difficult realities that human beings face. And too many of us Christians believe that the promise of eternal life means that we can create some sort of physical and spiritual separation and ignore the day-to-day difficulties that that many people face. Thankfully, there are many of us Christians who think that that's not the case at all, and engage in work and projects that seek the betterment of people. And for us, Jesus is mentioned at that very end of the passage where he mentions the resurrection of the righteous is crucial. Jesus' death breaks the power of sin, death, and the devil, in Martin Luther's words, right? And if we only had that, then maybe we could talk about it sort of, well, then we're free from that sin, death, and the devil, and we're dying, off we go. But the resurrection, the eternal life in real physical bodies that we confess, points to how much this world matters, right? Jesus returns in a real physical body. He eats fish. He is with people, even though it's a different body, a different type of body. But his resurrection, his appearance with his followers afterwards, means the real world matters. Not the fallen world as it is now, but the world that will be resurrected, made completely new. And we will be made new. New hearts, new minds, new bodies. And this resurrected world will be the perfection of God's desires for us all. No longer will we live in separation from one another. Sin will have no part. Hunger will be no more. Thirst will be no more. Death will be no more. Sin won't exist. There will be no folks who lack while others thrive. We will exist together as we ought. So those missing verses from Hebrews again speak of Jesus' sacrifice, his death on the cross, being outside the city. It's really interesting. From chapter 11 on through this section, in the end of chapter 13, the theological linchpin of the entire couple of chapters there are omitted in the reading that we have here. But so the author of Hebrews speaks of Jesus' death on the cross being outside the city. The sheep and animals that were sacrificed in the temple, their blood was used in the temple when their carcasses were burned outside the temple. So the sacrifice of Jesus, the author of Hebrews says, is moved outside the temple. Just like that, so that he becomes the one and final sacrifice for us all. And it cancels the power of brokenness that surround us. And so because we look forward to the new reality of the resurrection, and because Jesus' death cancels those powers that surround us, we may live outside the city. And in that way, I mean, not in the fallen world, but we may now sort of go to him and live outside of it, that bears witness to the reality of the future that is to come, of the hope that we have. So that witness points to that reality that we too, broken and sinful creatures that we are, poor in faith, hope, and love, that we are blind to what God desires, seeing only our own interests, and lame and crippled in our relationships to God and others and creation, we, fallen creatures, have been invited to his banquet. We are washed in the waters of baptism. We are clothed in Christ's righteousness, united with Jesus, and still fed by his body and blood, his very presence in the bread and in the wine. And we get grafted into that life, so that we may be agents of that change, that transformation, agents of his kingdom here and now. So we can go out and feed people as a sign that hunger will be no more. Go out and deal with clothing banks that help clothe people who are homeless, and point to the time when we will have shelter in abundance in that reality. We engage the world in a completely different way so that everything points to the coming of that kingdom, the coming of that resurrection. So our labor carries more than just now looking out for number one, but our interests and our passions and our talents are now bent and formed to be in the same motion, in the same direction as God's desires towards the kingdom, that we might proclaim this promise and this hope and the knowledge of God's love for us and all of humanity. Thanks be to God. Amen.